Well, good morning on this sunny Saturday morning. I can see the sun out there. I want to thank you again for your hospitality and just the kindness that you've shown, and thank you for introducing yourself to me. Also, just want to note, I referenced this last night, but as a few fellow New Hampshireites here, Tom Osborne and Asa Osborne, who are members of our church, and Tom serves as an elder and is most famously Dana's cousin, and then Keith Carter, whose wife is Dana's sister, so brother-in-law, there we go, and Keith is a deacon of our church, and so really grateful that these friends are here, and they keep me honest. You can double-check with them whether I'm saying is accurate and true, consistent with what goes on at home, but it's a blessing to be here with you. Would you please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy if you have a copy of God's Word as we continue this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're taking some rather large portions of Scripture. Typically, I don't think Pastor Dana or I would approach such large passages at one time. But there's actually going to be a benefit to that, that you get the larger picture, the context, and so I hope that this is helpful. My intent in chapter 2 is to really hit some highlights that I hope will be encouraging and helpful, instructive to us this morning. This is God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who knows the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Amen. This is God's word. Well, this word in 2 Timothy has obviously immediate application, especially for pastors and those whose whole life work is devoted to preaching and teaching the Word of God. This is obviously, again, a letter that is cherished and held fast or held dear by those who are in the ministry. But I want to, at the outset, before we go any further, just to underscore to those of you who are not ministers of the word, pastors, which is most people in this room, I assume, that you are every bit as important to the work of Christ as any pastor. I can promise you this. I would not be standing here this morning speaking to this empty room. Would not happen. I mean, if it was, Danish would really call my wife back home and get me home as soon as possible if that happened. You're integral, crucial to the hearing of the Word of God, and each of you are a part of the body of Christ. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 4 that states that Christ is giving gifts to his church, and there are various offices, apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher, these offices that have the ministry of the word as their main work. That a little bit further down in that passage, it talks about the building up of the body of Christ so that each individual part does its work. I really have a burden to help members of the church understand how crucial they are in this work of the reformation of the church. I'm so glad that Tom and Keith and Asa are here, because it's just a testimony in part that I'm not the only one who's doing this work. It truly is a church work of both those who serve in leadership and those who are members of the church. So even though some of the observations I make from this passage this morning might be more directed specifically at a pastor, remember that Christ, your Lord, your Savior, that he gave this letter to you. This is the church's possession. This is part of your Bible that he gave to you. He wants you to know how his ministers are to serve in his church and how you maybe can support them and pray for them. And of course, we all have an opportunity and a responsibility to disciple others, whether it be in our home or house or whether it be women discipling women, men discipling men. We all have a ministry in the Word, if only we're available to the Lord. Well, again, we come this morning to this text, and Timothy is having a hard time in First Church of Ephesus. It's not an easy appointment. He has been suffering rejection. His teaching has been scorned. He has been pouring himself for some time now into this church, only to be disappointed and to continue to see savage wolves, Paul calls them, men who are using the flock for their own selfish purposes, who are leading men and women astray from the basic truths of the Word of God and the gospel. And this is all happening while Timothy's there, in spite of his best efforts. He's been experiencing the emotional strain of carrying the burdens of the church. It is one of the unique privileges, but also burdens of the ministry, is that you have your own problems. I always say that my greatest challenge in the ministry is me, and that's the truth. It's just, you first have to deal with yourself. But you have yourself, and then you have your family, and a pastor's family is just a family that has problems like everyone else, and hopefully there's a little bit more order, and hopefully there's love between the husband and wife, and hopefully there's, obviously there has to be qualifications there of the household being in order, but pastors' families live in this broken world too, and then you have your extended family. But then a pastor, a leader in the church also, if he loves his people, if he's a good shepherd, he carries the concerns and the burdens of those for whom he is responsible. And Timothy's been carrying this weight for some time, and he feels lonely. We don't have any indication that Timothy was married. I cannot fathom having gone through ministry for the past 20 years without my wife, Carissa, who is, her name means grace, Charis, and she is that to me. She is just a quiet force for the kingdom, and the way that she is so patient and so forth. And Timothy doesn't have that blessing. He's apparently alone, and he's experiencing loneliness. Many ministers, when they're in especially a young pastor in a small church, and he's trying to do the work of the word, and the reality is, it's this real strange dynamic where you're charged to preach the word of God to the people and correct maybe when there's sin in the church, the very people who frankly provide for your salary. It can get very awkward. And we don't know if Timothy is facing that challenge. There can be certainly legal persecution, physical persecution. And so all of these different things can combine to leave a minister of the word, a pastor, a preacher, and even a church member who loves Christ, discouraged. That's where Timothy is. He's ready to throw in the towel. He's even this great champion of the faith who has served with Paul for some 15 years. He's just weary and tired because the ministry in Ephesus is that hard. And so I want to look with you for a few moments, at especially the first 13 verses. But just before we do, we can at least look at the verse 14 on and say that in those verses, we get a little bit of an idea of what Timothy is facing. He's facing a situation in the church where there's men who are wrangling about words. They're having disagreements about peripheral matters. They're getting really worked up about things that are not central to the faith. There are others who are really advancing plain heresy, saying things like the resurrection has already happened. In other words, no, this life is all that there is. There is no bodily resurrection. So don't you believe that you are spiritually resurrected and you should be thankful for that because that's all there is. It's antithetical to the gospel. There's all kinds of difficulties. And I have experienced, as I alluded to last night in my first church, a little bit of that, how that can happen. And some of these men who advance these ideas and these truths that lead others astray, that you think they come in with this suit that looks like the devil, but they don't. They're nice men. You like them. You have breakfast with them, but they get somehow sidetracked along the way, and maybe they have a Bible study or they start getting someone's ear in the church, and then they start leading astray. It can be very heartbreaking to witness. So what is Timothy to do? I want to look at the first 13 verses, and I'm just going to make a few. I have 9 observations, and we're going to move quickly. Number 1, verse 1, notice that Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you, rather, chapter 2, you therefore, my son, I was over in chapter 4, you therefore. The first word in verse 1, interestingly, is you. It's front-loaded. In other words, Paul loves Timothy. Timothy is like a beloved son to Paul, but it's as though Paul, his older father in the Lord, is like putting his finger on Timothy's chest and saying, son, never mind what's going on with anybody else. You. What about you? You, therefore, my son. It is remarkable that you is the first word in the sentence. In other words, Paul is taking him by the shoulders almost, as it were, shaking him a little bit and saying, never mind anybody else, you, Timothy, own your responsibility. You own your responsibility. It's very direct. Second person singular. You, before your God and your Lord, before those who, like Paul, laid their hands on you at your ordination, you take heed to yourself and to your ministry. And often in church reformation work, as we all are part of submitting to the Word of God, as we are concerned about attitudes or behaviors in the church that we are quite sure are displeasing to the Lord, as we become frustrated that things aren't going the way that they should go, and they should go according to the Word of God, but they so often don't, what do we do? The first thing we do is we take heed to ourselves. And this morning, perhaps, some of us need to hear you. Never mind your spouse, what they're doing. Never mind the other leaders in the church. Never mind everybody else in that committee or whatever else they're doing. The other people who aren't doing their part in chipping in. You. Never mind them. The Lord called you. He saved you. He bought you with His blood. He gifted you. He gave His Spirit to dwell within you. You have the privilege, and I have the privilege of serving Him. You. Own your responsibility. Secondly, same in verse 1, you, what does he say? You, be strong. Or I think the ESV says, be strengthened. The ESV is trying to point out there that certainly Paul is not saying, Timothy, why don't you find some inner strength there and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Of course not, he's not saying that. But I actually like the command, be strong. You have to be strong. You have to pull yourself together, not by your own strength, but in all of the riches of the provisions that Christ has provided, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the grace. And that grace is not only the salvation that Christ provided through His death and through His resurrection, but His grace is, as we saw last night, like an overflowing Thanksgiving table. And some of those provisions are laid out in chapter 1 and throughout the letter and throughout the Scriptures. God has lavished His grace on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can turn from cowardice, we can turn from weakness and disillusionment, and we can, by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, be strong. And you have to be. We have to be. In order to be Christ's people in this time and in this place, in the days ahead, we have to be strong. Psalm 31, verse 24, I love this line, be strong and let your heart take courage. Sometimes we have to let our hearts take courage. Number 3, verse 2, train faithful men to teach sound doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, these things you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is at the core of the church's work, is teaching the word work, in particular, looking to men who can become leaders in the church. In our church right now, we have a Tuesday night Bible study, and it's a doctrinal study, and it's been a blessing. It's only about a year and a half old, and God's just worked in a way that there are men who are eager for that. In a previous church I served, as I alluded to, I worked for years to see if there were any men who were interested in taking a little time and studying maybe doctrine or going a little bit deeper. And I couldn't find but one or two men in that church of nearly 200 people. Men, this morning, if you're here this morning, I want to ask you, are you available to be taught the Word of God by your pastor and by your elders? Are you available? I'm busy. I know you are. Pastors do actually remember that other men have real jobs. And I try to be very conscious of the fact that the guys I serve with, two of them are here, are very busy, own their own businesses. My dad owned his own business, and so I've watched how challenging that is. But you have a responsibility. The pastor has a responsibility to teach, but the men in the church have a responsibility to be available to be taught. And as far as the busy bit, okay, there's seasons for everything. But I don't know what families do for sports out here. Out our way, soccer is big, indoor soccer, just about every sport. I don't have much patience for the busy bit. I really don't. When I was in Little League Baseball, My coach expected me to be at practice three times a week, never mind the games. You know, and surprising, parents and families find that very easy to do, right? Or indoor soccer, that's big in our area. Indoor soccer in the wintertime. It's amazing. Christian families, I love sports. I did love soccer. I love baseball. It's great. If you can do it, great. But we're moaning about we don't have time, and yet we don't hesitate to, if a junior high indoor part-time soccer league coach says, I need you to be there 2 to 3 hours, two nights a week, we say, no problem, and where do I sign to pay for it? And yet our pastor says, you know, I'd like to get a group of men together on Saturday morning or on one night of the week, and I need some men who will study the Word of God. And busy. Christ is calling not only pastors to train men, but men to be trained. And women, ladies, we know we need you as well. Every bit, we need women who know the Scriptures, who know the Word of God. In preparation for this time, I have to confess part of what I did in my preparation was when my wife was at work. She's a part-time preschool director at a Christian school. And I, in order to maybe look over my notes, I when she was at work, I went over to her Bible by where she sits in the morning and reads it. And I looked and see if there was any good notes in there that I could use. It's the truth. Women, we need you. We need women who know the Word, who know doctrine, who can pass it on to others. Train faithful men and women to teach sound doctrine. Number four, in verse 3, suffer hardship. And all I want to say here, I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, embrace the suffering. Not, don't love it. There's nothing in the Bible that calls Christians, God's people, to say, you know, all this suffering, this is great. No. We look forward to that time. The great hope of the gospel is the time coming when, because of Christ's work, when there will no longer be any tears, there will no longer be any sorrow. That is what we are looking forward to, and it is coming. But it's not yet. And the fact is that this hard work of reformation in our own life and in our families and in the church will entail suffering. And we just need to come to grips with that's par for the course. I think that's really hard, especially for us as Americans. It's very difficult. Because I'm so blessed to be in this nation. We are so blessed. I wouldn't want to have been born in any other nation in history. We are such a rich, blessed people. And even with all the problems there is in our country these days, we are still so blessed. But we've just kind of imbibed this idea that if only we get our things in order, that we can have a really nice, comfortable, carefree life. It just isn't true if you're going to serve Jesus. It's not true. Your life is going to be tough, and it's going to involve suffering. Because Jesus, first of all, is going to have his word apply to you and to me, and that's going to be hard. But then he's going to send you out to deal with, guess what, people. And they're just a problem. People are just a problem. It's really bad after about 20 years of ministry. You know, used to be, I'd be so excited. Oh, there's visitors coming through the door. Now I confess, I'm in risk of being a hyper-Calvinist. I don't want to be, but I'm thinking when people come through the door, oh boy, problems just came through the door. That's horrible. Yes, problems come through the door when people come through the door and when I come through the door. And that's who Jesus sends us to. It's just the way it is. So look, it's going to be hard. We're going to suffer. Deal with it. That's what Paul is paraphrasing what he's saying. Number 5, verses 4 to 7. Paul uses here in imagery three illustrations of hard work. Number 5, work hard and single-mindedly. Work hard and single-mindedly. Now, I think this has a special application to those who are ministers of the word. He uses three illustrations, three metaphors from life: the soldier, the athlete, and the hard-working farmer. What they have in common, don't get into all kinds of, you know, speculation about what he means by this, that, or the other thing. It's just each of these three roles involve a lot of exertion. Hard toil and work. And that's all he's underscoring to Timothy. Now, is Timothy lazy? I don't think so. Again, in his letter to Philippians, Paul says to the Philippian church, I have no one like him, referring to Timothy, who will so look out for your interest. Timothy was no slacker. But what can happen as you face the difficulties and experiences you pour your heart in? In those early days, you were full of zeal, maybe as a young Christian or in the first days in the church or as a pastor. You were full of zeal and you had a heart for the Lord and you just wanted to serve and work and you were ready. But year after year after year goes by and you face disappointment, discouragement, and things don't go as you thought they might go. And so you, after time, are sorely tempted to just pull back a little bit on the accelerator. And you'll preach your sermon. You'll teach your Sunday school class. You'll help out in whatever committee, but you're not going to pour your heart into it anymore. It's not going to take all your mental faculties in your heart. And Paul is calling Timothy, no, you get back, son, you get back, you pour yourself into this. Like a soldier, he really has one task, to please his general. Like the athlete, has his life is devoted to training. And like a hardworking farmer, I mean, the farmers I've known, it demands your life. Some of you know that. Work hard and single-mindedly. Number 6, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Has Timothy forgotten Jesus Christ? Probably technically no, but we can forget him in our hearts, can't we? Why did you start out on the Christian life? At some point, someone told you about this man named Jesus, who God sent his own son, the son of God, to come and who loved you so much that he gave himself up for you. And you didn't know a lot, but you know that you loved him. And you just said, okay, Lord, I will follow you. I will go where you want me to go. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I don't feel qualified. I don't know how you'll use me. I have all kinds of quirks and oddities. And I guess you know that, Lord, but I'm here. I'm your servant. But we forget him in our hearts after time. Paul is bringing Jesus Christ. And notice the gravity of how he presents Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Jesus is alive right now, embodied, by the way. He rose from the dead with a body. He's a resurrected man, the Son of God and Son of Man, full of the Holy Spirit in the presence of the Father. He is alive right now. And he is the descendant of David. In other words, he is the regal king. He is the great king. We have the privilege of being associated with him. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, you started out because of this message and this person, Jesus Christ. Remember him. Let Jesus, as it were, into your heart. Let him dominate your thoughts and your affections. Let him displace all of the things that are tempted or are discouraging you. This is the single motive for ministry. If we have any other motive for ministry than pleasing Jesus Christ, we will be utterly discouraged. Really, for the Christian life. I ask people this question in counseling a lot. Why do you live? They look at me like, well, I'm asking you this morning, why do you live? Just 'cause? Why do you do what you do? What is the purpose of your life? And by the way, that is not for something for you to come up with the answer. The Bible answers that question. We have one aim, one purpose for living, is to be pleasing to the Lord, period. And the wonderful thing about that purpose that God has given to every believer is that it's actually possible. Your ministry can actually be shrinking. Your encouragement of others can be seemingly failing. You can be failing, it seems, in all kinds of ways, and yet you can go to bed at night as long as you conducted yourself in a way that was in accord with the Word of God, and you can know that you were pleasing to your Lord. Jesus is not impossible to please. In fact, he's actually very gentle, very reasonable, and he's told us exactly what's pleasing to him. He's not impossible to please. Remember Jesus Christ. Number 7, in verse 8, Paul says he suffers hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the Word of God is not imprisoned. Number 7, don't underestimate the Word of God. Don't underestimate the Word of God. It's dynamite. I don't know how the Lord's going to use these messages from 2 Timothy this weekend, and we don't know, but he's going to use them. I have to say, already he's used it in my heart, in my life. I was saying to Pastor Dana last night, you know, I am so thankful that he asked me to come, and I don't think I've ever preached through 2 Timothy before, and I'm very grateful to have been pressed into this passage of God's Word at this time in my life and my ministry. I don't know if any of you needed this, but I needed this. Very helpful. The Word of God works. It does its work, sometimes in unexpected ways. Don't underestimate the Word of God. Number 8. In verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, remember that I endure, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Wow. Let me read that again. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Number 8. Now, this might be a little controversial, but Saturday morning, you got to wake up. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, that your word work is pivotal to the perseverance of the saints. In other words, it is in large part through the preaching of the Word of God that the saints will be brought to glory. See what he says? That's amazing. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. And there it is. I guess Paul's a Calvinist. I don't know. Sorry, that's a loaded term. Probably unhelpful to even say it. But God is sovereign, and he does choose those ultimately who he saves. But Paul says, I do what I do. I continue in the ministry of the word so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ. Aren't they already saved? Yes, of course they're saved. Once upon faith in Jesus Christ, for by grace you are saved through faith. And yet, we're not home yet. We have to make it. There's a lot to go through. And it is by faith you are saved. By grace you are saved through faith. Faith is not a one-time, okay, that's a neat thing, I'll decide for Jesus, and then you move on with your life. The saving faith is a living, persevering faith. And God has determined and chosen and ordained that in part the preaching of his word would enliven and strengthen and sustain the faith of his people. That's why some of you know when you've sat under the preaching of the word that was just dry or really didn't have much to do with the Bible and had a lot to do with the pastor's stories, not a lot of the text, and you just left thinking, I'm just hungry for the word. I didn't learn much about my Savior today. And your faith starts to shrivel and shrink up. God intended for your faith, in large part, to be sustained through the preaching of the word. And think about it. This is going to sound even more scandalous. Your sitting under the preaching of the word is more important than your personal reading of the Bible. Now, Bible reading's good. Did the pastor just say, don't read? No, I did not say that. Read your Bible. But think about this. The average person in the church couldn't read a Bible for nearly 2,000 years in the church. They didn't all have Bibles in Ephesus. They didn't have Bibles for 1,000 years till the Reformation. And even at the time of the Protestant Reformation, you still didn't have many copies of the Bible. So for 2,000 years, was God just saying, well, wait till we can figure out this printing press issue and really get this word out so people, Christians... No, he actually intended for you to be nourished and fed and strengthened by the preaching of the Word of God. John Owen, who is a Puritan and is really a hero, he's kind of my pastor. He's with the Lord now. He has some fascinating things to say about preaching. And he says, I'm paraphrasing him, he's very lengthy in his sentences, and he basically says, people misunderstand. God's main purpose for preaching is not so much that you remember what was preached, the outline or so forth, which is good news, because I can't even remember what I preached last Sunday. So what's going on? What does God intend? John Owen points out that what God intends is when his people, when Christ's people sit under the preaching of the word, when Christ is preached, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, it's under the preaching of the word as Jesus is set before you. Your hearts are warmed, your affections for him are stirred. And John Owen says your faith receives excitement. Now, people wouldn't think John Owen, a Puritan, is exciting. But what he's saying is, I think you know to be true. When you sin under the preaching of Christ, your heart is warmed and stirred in a way that does not happen in any other way. And so it's partly through preaching that Christ's people persevere. And Paul is saying to Timothy, remember how pivotal your work is. Your word work is pivotal in the perseverance of the faith of the people you serve. That's a solemn responsibility. I have been a pastor for about 20 years. In that time in California that Dana referenced, my family, we between churches for about 4 months. We went to Grace Community Church where John MacArthur's pastor out in California, that was one of the most precious times in my life where I was able to go to church with my family, and they have an evening service there, and we were there morning and evening. Why? Because you have to go to Sunday evening church. No. Because I'm such a sinner that I have to get myself under the ministry of the word as much as I possibly can for the sustenance of my faith. I'm a desperate man. So if the word's being preached, I got to be there because that's how I'm going to be brought to glory. I'm convinced that one of the reasons the Lord made me a preacher is because that's about the only way he could get me to glory, is to get me in the word that much. Finally, number 9, verses 10 through 13, remember your union with Christ. Remember your union with Christ. And that he will never forget his union with you. It's a long point. I tend to have long points. Remember your union with Christ, and that he will never forget his union with you. Paul says it's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, with who? With Jesus. We will also live with him. What God does in salvation is God, by faith, unites us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Where we were once in Adam, the old man, we are now by faith in Christ, so that what belongs to Christ belongs to us. We are carried along with Christ. So his life of obedience by faith becomes our life of obedience, our righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. Christ's death, atoning for our sins, becomes our death. We don't have to go to hell. Christ's burial becomes our burial. And then Christ is raised, and he is already raised. And in a sense, we are already seated with him in the heavenlies, but we are also going to be raised with him. Union with Christ is one of the most precious truths of the gospel, that by faith we are brought into union with Jesus. And Paul says, if we died with him, we will live him. We endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, we will also deny us. That's a warning there. But thank God for verse 13, if we are faithless, which we all are at some point, like Peter, he remains faithful. And look at this precious phrase, for he cannot deny himself. If you are a true child of God, a son or a daughter of God, You are so united to Christ that if he were to forget you, it would be like he was forgetting himself. Remember your union with Christ and that he will never forget his union with you, and that'll put some encouragement in your heart. What a blessing we have in these verses. What encouragement for pastors and for members of the church alike. What a gracious Savior we have. We have hard work ahead of us. We need to embrace suffering. But we have in Christ all that we need. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of your Son above all. And Lord Jesus, we are humbled by your laying down your life for us and interceding for us even now. Help us where we are discouraged and maybe have become a little slack in the work of God, that you would renew our hearts, that we may be pleasing to our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.